so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
How many of you love Pastor Jacob and Grayson? Aren't they doing an amazing job? Come on. I don't know if you know this, but this church has gained more than 500 people since they took over. So thank you for those of you who trusted them and are following, and those of you who've been here throughout the duration of the journey, and those of you who came from Broussard. How many of you came from Broussard campus? Raise your hand. Wow. Wow here and out of Pastor Gabe and Broussard. But I was there last week, and while you're standing, let me tell you something really neat that happened. Last weekend, as I preached at the Broussard campus, which is where we started 20 years ago, just over 20 years ago, I got a chance to introduce them to their new pastoral care pastor, Pastor Paul Neal. Come on. And he is there. I got a chance to introduce him and tell the church, that's the mother of where we all started, that Pastor Paul and Lynn did our counseling, premarital counseling for us 37 years ago. And I told them there's some stuff Pastor Paul left out. I don't think he meant to leave it out, but and it was such a joy. And I want to tell you this, they are so happy. Our average age of the staff there is probably about 28. Pastor Paul brings such incredible wisdom, he and Miss Lynn, and they are such a treasured gift, and the church just cheered for them, and they are doing all kinds of different things, but they are giving great wisdom and insight and pastoral care to the Broussard campus. So if you ever want to sneak over and see them, you can sneak over and see them, and don't worry, he'll be coming back here and preaching again. But I'm just telling you, for me, yes, preaching last weekend at Broussard and seeing Pastor Paul and Lynn on the front row and just enjoying themselves. They look 20 years younger. Every time I see him, I don't know what he's been listening to. He just keeps saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free. I don't know what that means. I don't know what y'all did to him when he was here. But they are... How many believe it's right that he shouldn't be put out to pasture, but they should be put to pasture and now give the years of wisdom and godliness that they have to help other people and younger leaders? And that's what they're doing. So I knew you'd be happy to hear that. You may be seated. I know that Pastor is doing a series called Walking with the Midgets, Walking with the Giants. And, you know, there's so many incredible giants in the Word of God. Last week, I heard as he talked to you about one of the giants, I think Benaiah was his name, and he was one of David's 30 mighty men. David actually had 30 mighty men, and out of them, there were three that were the greatest. And if you want to read some incredible stories, go read in 2 Chronicles, I think it is, 1 or 2 Chronicles, about these 30-plus men. Because they were some bad men. One of them killed so many men in a battle that he could not take the sword out of his hand. He fought by himself. When everybody else retreated, he stayed and defeated all of the enemy. And when he got through, he fought so many people and with his sword. Literally that night, he could not take the sword out of his hand. And then it has all kinds of, another one's killed giants and other different things that they did. But it's amazing because they were all together. They were all together. How many of you know people that like they are giants in what they do? Raise your hand. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's business. Maybe it's they're entrepreneurs. Maybe it's they're athletes. But you know that when they become a part of the team, something good's going to happen. How many of you know people like that? That when you start... If you're a teacher, you go, man, if we can get them on their team, our team, the project will be done. If you're building something, man, if I can just get them over here. Every one of you that are mechanics or builders, you know, you always get invited when someone has something broke or something that wants to be built. You see, one common denominator. It doesn't matter whether it's spiritual, physical, financial. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever expertise you have. There is one common denominator in all people that are giants in what they do. What is that common denominator? Is it that they're all big and strong? Is it that they all look like a cross of chiseled steel between me and Pastor Jacob? That was wrong. Well, what is it that they're all big and strong? What's the answer to that? No. Remember a little guy named David? Nobody knew that a giant killer was inside of him. His father didn't even know that a giant killer or even a king was inside of him. Raised in his own house, and his daddy didn't even believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him, and surely Saul didn't. But guess what? When everybody else was retreating, he ran forward. He defeated a giant. And let me tell you this. They might not have known who he was before that day, but they never forgot who he was after that day. Well, what was it about David? What is it about every person that becomes a giant in what they do? There is a common denominator, and it's the way they think. Someone said, you might not be who you think you are, but you certainly are what you think. You might not be who you think you are, but you certainly are what you think. So today, I want to talk to you about thinking like a giant. Thinking like a giant. Because here's the truth. We all have areas in our life that needed to be defeated for us to grow. We do. Early on in my life, I knew what the giants were. My dad had been married 5 times. Okay, I wanted to defeat the giant of divorce in my family. But I knew that in order to do that, I couldn't do what my daddy did. But the problem was, that was the only example I had. I'm going to say that again. I knew I didn't want to be what he was, but it was the only example that I had. So guess what? When I came to thinking about marriage, the thought patterns that I had were what I'd seen. Because whether you realize it or not, until you change the environment and learn something different, you are doomed to repeat exactly what you've experienced. How many of you ever had a front end out of alignment? Raise your hand. How many of you know what that means? One of the men in our church that's like a son to me is Don Mendoza. It's Don's Cars, Don's Automotive, Don's Sporting. He's now the largest independent car dealer in the state. He was the biggest drug addict in Acadiana 20 years ago when I led him to Christ. And so they give me different cars, free cars to drive. So I don't even know what I'm going to do. They'll call and say, we need this car, and I'll take it. But like the car ago that I had was a truck. And I don't know who drove the truck before I got it, but the truck only went right. The person must have lived in the right side of the road in the right house. Because you got the car. I mean, how many ever had those cars? And they just, I mean, the front end is out of, I mean, you're sitting there fighting this thing. No, we're going this way. Everybody feel me? See, that bent, all of us have a bent towards sin. It's different sins. Some of it goes left. Some of it goes right. Some of it goes left and right. That's bipolar. Okay, some of it, all of us have different things in our life that are temptations to us. Different things. But all of us have them. All of us have trends, traits, and tendencies that cause us to fall or stumble. We're bent. We're tempted that way. When I get really upset, you know, when I get stressed out, I get angry. When I get stressed out, I get depressed. When I get stressed out, I eat. When I get stressed out, I get angry, hungry, and depressed. I mean, all of those things. So today, I want to talk to you about thinking like a giant. But before I do, I got to teach you something. Are you ready to learn? The good thing about tests with Pastor Jacob is I barely graduated from high school. So I hate tests if I don't know the answer. So I'm going to always give you the answer and then give you the test so that you will not. Thank you very much. Okay, so you can thank all the teachers that failed me for that. Okay, so here is the first lesson. I want to teach you who you are. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. Look right here. God is a spirit. Say that with me. God is a spirit. Okay. So the part of me, some people go, well, Pastor, do you think Jacob's, that Jesus is black or brown or white or mixed? Well, I don't believe that he's any color, but if he was, he'd be a Mexican. Now you say, Pastor, why would you say that? I said, my people are the only people that name their children Jesus, which is Jesus in Spanish. I mean, when's the last time you met a Cajun named Jesus? Man, what's your name? Jesus Boudreaux? No, bro, you on crack. I mean, seriously, I mean, in African Americans are pretty religious, but when's the last time you met a brother named Jesus? Yeah, that happened. And so, why am I saying that? Because the part of us that's created in the image of God is our spirit. I've been with people when they die. Look right here. And you're sitting and you're talking to them. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. They take that last breath. My father-in-law, who was a very godly man, my biggest cheerleader since I was 19 years old when I came to Lafayette, he was dying, Lord's Hospital. I was at the Broussard campus. My brother-in-law, who's a pastor, was at Crossroads, a pastor there. And they called and said, he's dying. And my mother-in-law said to him in the hospital bed, I want you to wait. Don't go yet, Brian. Jacob and David are coming. I came from Broussard. He came from Crossroads at I-10-I-49. And we met at the hospital at the same time, got in the same elevator, went up, walked in the room, and I said, Mr. Brian, it's Jacob, and here's David. He looked at us, said, do you see us? He nodded. We started praying, and by the end of our prayer, he was gone. He waited for us. I've been with people when they go. You know what leaves? Their spirit. Their spirit. So say this with me. I am a spirit. Okay? Secondly, I have a soul. Okay, come on now. I'm trying to teach you. Remember, there's a test is coming. Okay, I have a soul. Okay, well, what is my soul? Is that the James Brown inside of me? I feel good. No, that's not it. No. What is my soul? My soul is my mind, will, and emotions. My soul is my mind, will, and emotions. So I am a, I have a, and my soul is my mind, will, and emotions. Third, I live in my body. I live in my body. What is that? It's chisel steel. Okay, I know what y'all are saying right now. Build that wall. We can't reproduce this. Stop it. Build that wall. Okay. But watch this. So I am a spirit. I have a, which is my mind, will, and I live in my, and I live in my body. All right, you got that? I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in my body. Why is that so significant? At the end of each service, at the end of every service at Our Savior's Church, we actually do the same prayer, the same words, the same altar call. If you're watching, the words come up here. We actually pray the same salvation prayer at the end. A lot of people go, Pastor, why do you do that? Because of one phone call. A lady called me and she said, Pastor, my aunt was dying in the hospital. She didn't know Christ. She said, I wanted to lead her to Christ, but I didn't know what to say. And I remembered the same prayer that you pray at the end of every service. And I asked her, do you want to be born again? And she said, yes. And I remembered the same prayer. And I repeated the same prayer with her. And she was born again before she passed. That's why we do that. So if you wonder the why behind the what, that's the why. So I'm telling you that when you are born again, okay, which Jesus said in John 3:3 to a very religious man named Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? I'm not talking about like now, but how many of you want to go? Okay. Okay. The Bible says in John 3:3, Jesus himself said, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And unless you're born again, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your eternity is based upon one question. Have you been born again? According to who? Jesus. Not me, not the Catholic Church, not another church. Jesus in the Bible. So the moment that you are born again, you know what happens to you? You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 8:11 says this, if the same spirit which raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you, it will give life to your physical body. That means just like my father-in-law passed and he was gone, when you are spiritually born again, you become alive spiritually. Do you know what happened to me when I became alive spiritually? I was 14 years old. I started smoking weed when I was 9. I know you probably thought I was raised in California. I just left California. They are actually smoking weed at 9. No lie. Okay. I started, when I gave my life to Christ at 14, I was like a 24-year-old. The next week, I read the entire New Testament. I had never read a book my entire teenage life. And all of a sudden, I couldn't get enough of this book. Why? I was spiritually alive. And I wanted to spiritually eat, and I couldn't get enough of it. Just like a baby when they come out and they want to eat. I couldn't get enough of this, and I just devoured it. I just began devouring. 14 years old, but inside of me, I'd lived the life of a 24-year-old. And now I was spiritually alive, and God was changing me. And guess what began to happen? Okay, I was spiritually alive, but my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. Let me ask you this. How many of you remember when you were born again? Raise your hand. Okay. Did your mind, will, and emotions change by themselves right away? How many of you still had a temper sometimes? How many of you still got a temper sometimes? Don't point at people. Just raise your hand. People are like, no, don't be telling off on yourself. So watch what happens. So Jesus, the moment I'm born again, he raises me from the dead spiritually. But guess what? He does not change my mind. He did that, but guess what he expects me to do? Begin to take the word of God and to renew my mind. Now, when I became a Christian, it was during the Jesus movement in the 1970s. And you know what people told me? They go, dude, you know what happened to you, dude? You became a Jesus freak, dude. And I looked at them and said, Jesus doesn't make freaks out of people. He makes people out of freaks. You should have seen me before he got me. And then you know what they would tell me? You know what's wrong with you, dude? You got brainwashed. And you know what I told them? If you knew what was in my brain, come on, you're yours too. Don't be looking at me like I'm nasty. Yours is nasty too. Okay, all of us have a fallen nature, and when we are born again, we become spiritually alive, but then our mind has to be renewed. The Bible says it like this in Romans 12:2. Stop imitating the ideas and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly, what's that word? Say it loud. Transformed by the Holy Spirit. Say that. Transformed by? How? How do we do that? Through a total of how you think. God wants to change the way you think. Jesus raised from the dead to give you spiritual life when you're born again, but you must renew, transform your mind through the word of God, through the way that you think. Remember, you might not be who you think you are, but you certainly are what you think. Now, Pastor, what do I need to do then? First of all, you need to recognize that just because you're going to heaven, it doesn't mean you think like heaven. As a matter of fact, you can be going to heaven and your thought life can be hell. Now you say, well, how can you say that? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you worry? How many of you, when you watch news, you're fearful? Okay, listen carefully. If you allow the same hard drive. How many of you have ever been given a phone or an iPad or something like that from somebody else that was used? Raise your hand. My children hate me when it comes to electronics. Okay, I have the first iPad that ever came out. I have it in my drawer, and it's like brand new. My children can't stand it. I have all my phones. Like, my children, hey, because when I get a phone, I get a phone, and I get an otter case, an otter box. Anybody ever seen those? You can put them in water. You can drop them. I drop my phone 10 times a day. When you take that thing out of that otter box, it looks brand new. So when my children break and crack their phone because they go, Daddy, your phone looks like a big old TV. You got to carry a trunk for that phone. I can't even believe that phone. Why do you put, that didn't even look cool. Yeah, it doesn't look cool, but it's not all cracked up like yours. Ha! And so what will happen is they'll crack their phone up, and so they need another phone. And I'll go, well, I'm getting a new phone. You can have my old phone. And they get all mad. Well, I don't want your phone. It's not cool. Well, good. Then try to read through cracks. Dork. Okay. No, well, watch this. So then they'll finally agree and take my old phone, which looks brand new. But before they get my phone, if they want to put all their stuff into it, guess what they have to do? They have to delete everything I had on there. They have to delete the pictures. They have to delete the contacts. They have to delete. Listen carefully. When you were born again, you were spiritually raised from the dead. But now all the old hard drive, the pictures, the things, all the things that you plan in your mind, those things have to be changed. Why? Because your behavior won't change until your mind, will, and emotions change. Why? And this is point number one, because all behavior is based upon belief. Say that with me. All behavior is based upon. How many of you have a habit in your life you hate? Raise your hand. Do you know that if you want to change that habit, you need to go back to the reason why you do that, the belief behind it. Do you know that Satan knew that? When Satan came to in the garden, okay, come on, man, let's be honest. Who was the one that messed up the whole world? Oh, y'all are punks. Come on, say it in church. Come on, this is in the Bible. You're protected. Okay, who jacked up the whole world? Eve. She was walking through the garden getting lunch ready, and snake goes, psst, psst. Hey, Eve. Now, note to all the ladies here, if you ever walking in the yard and a snake talks to you, it's not good. So the snake said, Eve, Eve, Eve. Yes. Well, why don't you eat of this tree over here? Now, God told Adam and Eve they could eat of every tree in the garden except one. And the person he gave that commandment to was Adam, not Eve. It was Adam's job to give that commandment to Eve. So when you look at men go, well, women of the world have messed up the whole world. Listen to me. The real question is not why did Eve do that? The real question is where was her husband when she was being tempted? I'm trying. So watch this. So now Eve says, God says we can't eat of that tree. That's what God's word says. Watch this. And the devil says, why? He said that if I eat of that tree, I'm going to. And then the devil said, you will not surely die. He knew that in order to change her behavior, he had to change her belief. Belief determines behavior. This is number two. Behind every sin in our life is a lie we believe. There's a lie we believe. If you struggle with drinking, you think that ultimately that's gonna bring you peace. If you struggle with anger, you think that if I could turn loose of it, then people start hurting me. If you struggle with unforgiveness, you think if I let them go, then they'll do it to me again. Behind every behavior is a belief. It's a lie. And if you keep believing them, then you end up with a place in your life that always goes right when you want to go straight or you want to go left, but you believe the lie so long, every time you get there, you just go that direction. And this leads us to number three. How do we change? We change by starting a transformation of our thoughts. Someone said this, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your identity and your destiny. But it all begins with thoughts and then words. You see, thoughts and character are one. One is the seed, the other is the fruit. So the way you think determines the way that you feel, and oftentimes the way that you feel determines the way that you act. Some people think that's not true. Some people think that you can sit here like this big screen and have a private viewing. I hate that person on the third row over there. They're such a hypocrite. I can't even believe that they're doing that. Let me tell you something. You think that you could see someone in church and all of a sudden start having all these lustful thoughts, and that you're having a private viewing of the screen and nobody else knows. But listen carefully. Every school shooting began with someone's private viewing in their mind. Every murder began with someone's private viewing in their mind. Every act of adultery, every act of anger and violence, every act of resentment, all began with someone having a private viewing that they thought, it's just thoughts. But watch your thoughts. Remember, you might not be who you think you are, but you certainly are what you think. Our thoughts very much affect our emotions and our actions. As a matter of fact, a professor at a college did a study with a number of students, and here's the scenario. She said, just imagine that you were leaving the mall here in New Iberia. Oh, don't act like you don't have a Walmart. Walmarks. You know, there's Hallmarks and Walmarks. So imagine that you pull it out of Walmarks. And when you pull it out of Walmarks, someone almost pulls right beside you and hits you, and you barely, because you're watching, you pull over to the side of the road and they almost hit you and you just, how do you feel at that moment? Oh, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Every time I come to a point like that, I just make a sign of the cross. Oh, you make a sign, but it ain't the cross. Like, how do you feel at that moment? Come on, tell me, how do you feel? Angry. Afraid. Concern. Okay? But suppose that you looked over in that car and you saw, after you pulled over the side of the road, a woman driving with one hand, and with her other hand, she had a rag over a child's face, and you saw blood drenched out of the child's face from the rag. How would you feel then? What would you want to do then? You'd go from wanting to hurt them to wanting to help them. I mean, some of you get run over the side of the road, you reach down, pull that pistol out. You get the thing out the window. You're like, really? You want some of this? And now you're going, oh no, what can I do to help them? Why? Because your emotions determine actions. They affect you. So Pastor, how can we really change? And this is what I want to talk to you about. Because let me tell you what I know. I've been pastoring people for 45 years. And I'm going to tell you what I know that's absolutely true. Number one, people don't change often. There are actually three life-changing moments of a person's life. After this, they rarely change. Number one is when you get saved. Number two is when you get married. Number three is when you have children. And number four that happens to some of us is when you experience great trauma in your life. Those are the four times that really bring dramatic change. After that, people don't change often and they don't change quickly. In other words, people can drive your car and it pulls over to the right and they go, dude, do you realize your car pulls over to the right? And you go, drives normal to me. You've been driving that way so long, you think abnormal is normal. You think dysfunction is proper function. So how do we change? Jesus said in John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the what? Truth. Say it loud. Truth. Okay, you will know the truth. And the truth will, but it'll make you miserable until it sets you free. Because when that way, okay, that's always drawn you away, that habit, that struggle, whenever that encounters the truth of God's word, look at me. When God encounters the devil, it's never a power encounter. It's not Rocky Balboa versus Drago. And you look and go, man, Drago looks a lot bigger than him. Yeah, but Rocky's strong. Yeah, but Drago's going to kill him. Yeah, but I saw the movie already. Okay, watch this. Listen, it's never a power encounter. It's the truth exposing the lie. You see, the lie never wins. As a matter of fact, the only time the lie ever wins, even in culture, is when the light didn't show up. Darkness never wins, just darkness doesn't, a light doesn't show up. Darkness never wins, light just doesn't show up. So today, when I have a behavior that's a flesh pattern, that's unhealthy, that's sinful in my life, when it encounters the truth of God's word, I either hold on to one or to the other. But Jesus said, if you know the truth and hold on to it, this truth, sometimes it's like this, free. Sometimes it's like this, free. But you can hold on to the truth and you can hold on to your destructive, sinful behavior. And listen carefully to me. Worry is just as much a sin as adultery. The same God that said, don't commit adultery, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. Look at the birds, if you're wondering. They're not struggling, and they know they're going to eat. I feed them. And not one of them falls, and my Father doesn't know who they are. That's a destructive flesh pattern. So how do we do that? How do we really get free? Let me give you three quick ways and then we're going to close. All right, are you ready? Okay, here we go. Number one, how do we do this? We do this by renewing our mind three ways. Number one, well, all this is with the Word of God, by memorizing the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Bible says it's health to our flesh and life to our bones. The Bible says that this book will set you free. It will give you hope when you're hopeless, peace when you're filled with anxiety. Memorize the word of God. When I gave my life to Christ, I was living in my mother's bar. Served beer every day when I came home from school. Look right here if you're 14 years old. I had to serve beer in my mother's lounge where there were pictures of naked women this big all over the walls. That's where I started. You say, Jacob, how in the world did you live for God in the middle of that prostitute's work in there? Pictures of naked women, alcohol everywhere. I'd take this book right here. My two boys, who are pastors, have a stack of index cards of scriptures that I wrote down that I memorized since I was 19 years old. And I'd take that word and I would walk out. I treasure your word more than my necessary food. It's health to my flesh and life to my bones. Greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. That word. I memorize that word. Can I tell you this? Can you think of all the stupid things you've memorized? All the hard drive, all the things that, you know, like when your kids start deleting all that stuff from your phone, the things that you should have deleted a long time ago. You ever look back at old pictures and go, why did I take a picture of that? That's stupid. Huh? You know the dumb stuff you've memorized? Because when we get behind closed drawers and you let your hair and you make me glad that I'm a man because no one knows what goes on behind. Why do you know that? Why did you memorize that stupidity? Has that helped you at all? It was like, how do you fix this? I don't know. When we get behind. No, it's not it. Just think of all the stuff that you. Listen to this. Go look at me. How about this? Be there. You know what you want to, Michael. Okay. Why do we know that? How about this? How you like me now? Gold teeth and a smile. Try to take me out the ghetto, but I'm still a buck. Wow. Okay. Why do we know? Look at me. Do you think any of those things will ever help you? Bring you hope? Encouragement? Strength? No. Look at me. The enemy is constantly battling for your mind. And if you can't renew it, and if you can't retrieve the power of the word of God, you will not be able to defeat the enemy. Jesus used the word of God to defeat the enemy. And if Jesus needed the word when he was the word to defeat the enemy, you need the word of God to defeat the enemy. Memorize that word. Memorize it. Here's the second part. I like this. Meditate on it. Now I know what you're going. You mean like yoga, pastor? Like a, I don't like Indian food. Let me give you something that will help you. How many of you know it's crawfish season? How many of you like crawfish? How many of you know South Louisiana is the only place where you can see absolutely beautiful women suck the head of a crawfish? And look at me. And then do this. Watch. Stick their finger right in the head like that and go, that was good. I mean, not ugly women. You're looking at good-looking women going. Imagine if you did that to any other animal. I mean, imagine like I don't know, imagine like fish. Like you sucked on a fish's head till his eyes wiggled. And then stuck your finger in there and went, that's good. And then somebody go, where'd that come from? You go, the sea. Where'd that come from? Oh, the mud. Okay, now, just all full disclosure, I don't eat boiled crawfish. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because it was a guy in the church that spoiled me, and he's not there anymore. He was a crawfish farmer, and when he had crawfish, he would call me, and the crawfish were as long as this Bible. And the meat was like this. Okay, so my wife will go, the crawfish are out. She'll go get these little crawfish. The meat is like my pinky nail. And she's sitting there going, this is good. Like eating ants. I'm like, that can't be any good. What are you talking about? Okay, so, full disclosure. If that guy calls me or someone like that, then if you got big crawfish, call me. If you don't, call Pastor Jacob. He'd eat anything. So watch this. But you know how when you wait and crawfish season is coming around and I mean, there hadn't been many crawfish and then finally the first ones come and they're small, but you're just glad they're there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you just get an envie for them. I mean, you could taste them mushrooms and corn and Sabwa sausage in there. And God, I'm hungry. Now watch this. How many of you remember that first crawfish of the season like that? Huh? How many like that? Okay. And it's so good, man. You eat them and you know you're full, but you still eat some more. And you're just looking at somebody else's going, you got 10 pounds, but you can only eat 5. And you start kind of reaching over in their pile when they're not looking and sucking those eyes back and forth and all that. What? Watch this. And it's all good, huh? Till about 11:30 that night when you're laying in bed. And them crawfish start crawling up out of here. They start trying to find their way out. And all of a sudden you just kind of belch a little bit and you can taste them all. All over again. Do you know what it is? Look at me. Meditating is taking a promise from the Word of God and chewing on that thing and just tasting that all day long. Be of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be of good courage, for the Lord your God is. I wish many of you here wouldn't even read a lot of the Bible a day. I wish you'd read one verse, write it down, and dwell on it all day long. Just dwell on it all day long. All day long. Memorize that word. Here's the third thing you do to renew your mind. matriculate on it. Now, that's a big word. I don't even know what that means. But it sounds good. And it was an M. So it fit. Actually, the word matriculate means to let it permeate from your life. Because Jesus said the word of God is a seed. It's not a book to learn. It's a seed. And when you swallow it and it starts growing inside of you, it starts producing fruit outside of your life. Guess what that fruit's called? The fruit of the Spirit. And patience and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and forgiveness and mercy and grace. They start growing outside of you. Why? Because you're memorizing this word. Why? Because you're meditating on this word. Why? Because it's now matriculating. It's actually growing in your life so that people look at you and they now see the word of God becoming flesh just like it was with Jesus. For all this to begin to happen, we have to do something else. We have to repent. Repent. Say it with me, repent. Most of us are real familiar with the word penance. It means to have pain. The word repent actually comes from the Greek word that means to have a change of mind. It's a change of mind. There was a kid one day that looked at his daddy in a culture when you only got your daddy's inheritance when he died. And he looked at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I know by culture that I have an older brother and he gets over 50% of everything. I'm only going to get a third of everything you have. So Daddy, give me what's mine and let me go. I'm tired of taking care of all this stuff that my brother's going to inherit." When in essence, what he said to his daddy is, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." And he went off to a faraway country and he wasted all of his money in the French Quarter. He went over to Herod's Casino. You know the one you went to. He went over there and he lost all of his money, and then he went down to the quarter and he spent it all there, and he wasted everything. And finally, he couldn't get a job doing anything but feeding pigs. Now, Jesus is telling this story to Jews who, the most unclean animal in the whole world, there was the devil and pigs, and both of them were the same thing. And the only job he could get was feeding pigs. And he's feeding pigs pig slop. And the only thing he has to eat is what pigs are eating. And all of a sudden, this boy who looked at his daddy 2 years before and said, "Listen, old man, give me what's mine. I wish you were dead," and went off, now starts thinking, my daddy's servants have it better than I do now. In other words, who my daddy's in charge of have it better than when I'm in charge of myself. And he said, I remember when a servant wronged my daddy, he forgave him. I remember when this person ran away and then he came back, my daddy forgave him. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my daddy and I'm going to say, "Daddy, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore, Daddy. Could you just make me like one of your servants? Because you treat them better than I've been to myself. And I've treated myself." And so that thought caused him to climb up out of that pig pen and to change the direction and start walking home. And he's rehearsing this. You ever been afraid of somebody you had to talk to? And he's rehearsing this. And you know how you talk when you're embarrassed and ashamed? You kind of walk and talk like this. "Yeah, I just want to say something." And so he starts walking home. And when he gets about a mile away from the house, he's feeling heat, his heart is racing. He's starting to look at familiar things and he's thinking, how am I going to say, okay, what is my daddy going to say? And what is he, I hope he's in a good mood and I hope everything's going good. And as he starts getting about a half a mile away, all of a sudden he sees somebody coming towards him. And he's coming quick. And he's thinking, whoa, what is that? And all of a sudden, he wipes his eyes. And he sees, what is this? That's his daddy. That's his daddy's favorite outfit. And so his daddy runs to him. And right when he gets close enough, he starts yelling, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for saying I wish you were dead. I'm sorry. I did stupid things. I've wasted everything. Just take me back and let me be like one of you. And his daddy put his hand over his mouth and he said, shut up. My son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. If you left the pig pen to come here, then I can run from my house to track you down. I've waited. I've been staring down this street for years, waiting till the day I saw a shape that looked like yours. I've run down it before, but I knew this time it was you. And he threw a party. Ruth's Chris for everybody. Pastor Jacob's paying. It all began with a change of mind. Now, there's some of you here that have had some very traumatic things happen in your life. That takes something a little deeper. It's still the Word of God, but you need somebody to help you to go to some intense areas of your life. About 10% of you have had that, a great trauma. You need some good Christian counseling and someone to help you go through inner healing to deal with the trauma in that area of your life. And let the God who breathed into the dust of the earth and made man breathe specifically on that area of your life so you can get healed and get better and forgive men in your life or forgive God for something you think he did to you or forgive someone else who harmed you or hurt you or even forgive yourself. But for the majority of you here, if you will begin memorizing that word, if you'll begin meditating on that word, if you'll begin to let it matriculate out of your life, God will begin renewing you and transforming you. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God that's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it comes, and Lord, to the very joint and marrows of our life, the very inner core, every deep inner part of our lives. And it speaks to us. Holy Spirit, come now. Holy Spirit, come now. Breathe. Breathe right now, Holy Spirit, on your precious children that you love. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they wouldn't see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they wouldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, don't be surprised that I tell you, you must be born again. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you, have you been born again? You say, Pastor, I've been christened, I've been baptized, I joined the church. Isn't that good enough? That's a great start. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You say, how does that happen, Pastor? Well, my birthday is June the 17th, but my spiritual birthday is the week before Easter, 1971, when I prayed with an African-American counselor in a junior high school chemistry lab. That day I was born again. I became spiritually alive. I was spiritually raised from the dead. I've struggled spiritually then some days, and I've done greater some days. But I've never been the same since that day. I've been spiritually alive. That was my spiritual birthday. It only happens once, just like the day you were born. How do you do that? A, admit that you're a sinner and that sin has separated you from God. B, believe that Jesus Christ became God's sin bearer and he died for your sin so you wouldn't have to die with your sin. C, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior as you turn away from sin to be born again. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've never prayed to be born again before. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I've just never prayed to be born again. Today, I want to repent. Today, I want to become spiritually alive. I want today to be my spiritual birthday. Remember, it only happens once, just like the day you were born. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you right there, and I'm the only one looking. But today is the day for you to begin your spiritual journey, your spiritual resurrection, your spiritual birthday. One, two, three. Yes, I see your hand. Raise it high. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Anywhere else? Okay. Okay, you can put your hands down. Last time, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand with these nine, but I should have. My heart's about to beat out of my chest. I know this is what I need. I know this is what got me, brought me here. I didn't raise my hand already, but I should have. I've never been born again. I know you're asking this last time just for me. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to join these nine right now. If you already raised your hand, don't raise it again. But if you didn't, I'm asking this last time for you. Raise it and wave it at me right now. You'll be the 10th person. 10, 11, all right. You can put your hands down. Let's pray out loud, church, with all of those that raise their hand. We're going to join you and pray together this prayer to be born again. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm born again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Can we give them a round of applause, man? That's an amazing decision that you made today.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.